Let me ask, why are you here in Canberra? There might be some visitors passing through town, come to see the Versailles exhibition, welcome. But for everyone else, I'd like to ask, why are you here in Canberra? There's plenty of answers to that question. I've heard a whole bunch of answers to that question in the last couple of years here. Uni was here. I was somewhere else and I got into uni, and so that's why I'm here. My uni course is here and I'm studying. I'm here for 3 years, and that's why I'm here. And some people, well, I came and did uni and then I kind of got a job here and I just never left. Maybe work's here. Maybe you were transferred here from somewhere else. You were working somewhere else and the boss came and knocked on the door and said, you're going to Canberra, and here you are. There's ladders to climb. There's things to do. There's a career to build here in Canberra, and that's why you're here. Why are you here in Canberra? Maybe it's family. Family's here. My parents are here and they need looking after, so I'm living close by because I'm looking after them. Or maybe you're here because you're closer to the grandkids. You want to be closer to the grandkids and the grandkids are here, so that's why I'm here. Or, hey, I just grew up here. This is my home. This is where my family is. All the people I know and love are here. That's why I'm here. Why Canberra? Why are you here in Canberra? Maybe it's the lifestyle. We live in a city that is beautiful and prosperous and comfortable. Think about it. A couple of hours to the coast, a few hours to the snow. Doesn't matter what you are into, whether you're into sport or nature or art or culture or anything that you're into, there's something for you here in Canberra. It's an interesting place to live. Every interest and hobby under the sun, you can do it here in Canberra. It is a beautiful place to live, and we get a breadth of experience that other people go, where else can you get soaring 40 degree temperatures and then month later have minuses? That's incredible. Why are you here? Maybe you just don't know. Maybe you're just drifting through life and you just woke up one morning and found yourself here in Canberra, and hey, I'm just here. I don't know. I want to put it to you that whatever other reason brought you to Canberra, whatever other reason keeps you in Canberra, whatever holds you here in Canberra, I want to put it to you that you are here in Canberra because of the kingdom of God. God wants to see his kingdom grow, and he wants to see his kingdom flourish and be effective in Canberra. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus here in Canberra, that is why you are here in Canberra. Over the last month, we've been looking at what God is doing around the world, in places like Cambodia, in places like Uganda, in places like Hong Kong, in places like Southeast Asia. And I've been praying, and we've been praying, that God would call people into that kind of work, that some of us here would hear that call and would get up and go and put themselves in some far-flung place where people have never heard the name of Jesus. They're going to cross a culture. They're going to move to another country. They're going to learn what it means to love people from another culture and put down roots somewhere else. That's what we've been talking about. It's what we've been thinking about. It's what we've been praying about. And you might think, well, that's great. I'm really glad that there's people over there in those places doing that stuff. I might even pray for them. I'll put their card in my fridge. I might even throw some dollars their way if I think about it. But you might miss your part in what God is doing in his work around the world. We are in Canberra. You are here for whatever reason. You are here in Canberra, and God has work to do here in Canberra. I think one of the best taglines from a television show ever, one of the best taglines for a television show, I don't know if it's the current one, SBS World News Service. Right? SBS World News has a much wider global focus than most news services. It goes for twice the length because they're telling you all the stories that the other news networks aren't picking up from around the world. The tagline, SBS News, news from home if you live in the world. Isn't that great? It's news from home if you live on this planet. And despite what some people say, Canberra is part of the world. Right? And so if you're here in Canberra, guess what? You're a part of global mission here in Canberra. What God is doing around the world here in Canberra. God wants to see his kingdom growing and flourishing here in Canberra. We're looking at two very simple parables today, two very simple ideas. The kingdom of God grows and the kingdom of God influences. That's it. What is the kingdom of God? When I talk about the kingdom of God, I'm not talking about buildings, I'm not talking about budgets, I'm not talking about Christian organizations, as helpful as all those things are. They are good and helpful and we're thankful for those things. But that's not the kingdom of God. It's not a political party, it's not a nation state, it's not a geographical region, an empire that can grow by geography, no. The kingdom of God is men and women and children and youth who live under the lordship of Jesus. Anywhere there are people that are saved by God's grace through faith and they live under the lordship of Jesus and live in the power of the Spirit, that is the kingdom of God. Those people are the kingdom of God. This kingdom has a king and his name is Jesus. So what is this kingdom of like? What is the kingdom of God like? Look at verse 18. Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and it became a tree and the birds perched in its branches. It's a simple parable. The kingdom of God is like a seed. A mustard seed is a very small seed, but it grows. You might think it's small, you might think it's insignificant, but that's the secret of all seeds, isn't it? They produce something much bigger than what they appear. An acorn grows into a mighty oak. A head of wheat drops seeds and makes dozens of other stalks. It doesn't matter how small, it grows. The kingdom grows in the power of the Spirit. Through the power of the Spirit, the kingdom of God grows. It expands. It multiplies. It spreads out. When I studied at Morling College, we lived on campus in the residential part of the college, and some great saint that had lived in our house before us had planted a strawberry patch out the back under one of these trees, and it was great. It was the sort of strawberries that sent out runners. You know, some strawberries, it's its own thing, but some strawberries send out runners, and that makes new plants. So I don't know how many years this strawberry patch had been there, but over the years, the conditions were good, and it just more and more and more plants packed into this strawberry patch. It was great, and when it was in season, we would get about a bucket of strawberries a week, one bucket of strawberries a week, which that's a good way to make friends on campus. We had this other garden bed out the front, and I just got sick of weeding, and it was overgrown. There was nothing in it. It was all scraggly. Every month I was out there pulling weeds out of this. I'm like, right, I'm going to fix this problem. So I dug out a bunch of strawberries out the back, and I put them out the front because I thought, you know, these things are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and spread out and multiply and keep going and going and going, and that's going to fill up this garden bed and crowd out the weeds. It's going to crowd out the weeds. So I did that. So lo and behold, we now had strawberry patch out the back, with a bucket a week of strawberries, and then out the front, this strawberry patch that is sending out runners and more plants, and much to the delight of all the children on campus, hey, strawberries when it's in season. You can go walk past the front of my house and, hey, look at that. Well, when we moved to Canberra, my last act after the truck had been packed, everything's all on the thing, all our gear's en route to Canberra, I get my little trowel and my bucket and I dig out half a dozen of the plants out of the strawberry patch out the back and I stuck them in a bucket. And when we got to the new house, one of the first things I did was I stuck those plants in the ground at our house in Palmerston. There's this spot shady between two trees. I stuck strawberries in the back. And in the year that we lived in that house, they sent out runners and they grew and they expanded. And I don't know how many plants we had out the back, but there was enough for me to dig out a bunch and put them down the side of the house. And then there was enough for me to actually dig out a couple and put them out the front of the house. And so we had more and more strawberry plants growing, which is really good because it crowded out all the weeds. And then when we moved to Hackett, after everything was packed and everything was in, and before we'd given the keys back to the landlord, I went back to Palmerston with a bucket and my little trowel, and I dug out half a dozen things around the back right? And I've now stuck them in the front yard at Hackett, and I'm happy to say there's, at this point, about a dozen strawberry plants growing in my... From the six that I took from the old house, there's now 12 that are growing. And I love to think that one day in the future, many, many moons from now, when I move out of the manse, some other pastor's going to come in, and there's going to be a gigantic quantity of strawberries and a gigantic quantity of strawberry plants, minus, of course... you're all coming raid, right? Yeah, now you know where I live, right? Yeah, of course, that is minus the half a dozen that I'm going to stick in a bucket and take with me wherever I go. And I love that picture. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It grows and it multiplies and it spreads out. It's like a seed, a tiny seed that grows into a tree. It grows up, it grows out. Now think about this. Think of the billions... Literally billions of Christians around the world. Now think of the billions of Christians throughout history. Okay? So billions of Christians in the world today, and billions of Christians throughout 2,000 years of history. Now think about this. Every single one has come from one group 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, a group of people probably not much bigger than both congregations of this church. Do you get it? In 2,000 years, the billions of Christians around the world, the billions of Christians throughout history, have all come from one group of believers in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, not much bigger than both congregations of this church. That's the kingdom of God growing. That's the Spirit of God at work in the church. Now taking root in Southeast Asia. Now taking root in Hong Kong. Now taking root in Uganda. Now taking root in Cambodia. Now taking root here in Dixon, in Canberra. There are men and women and children and youth who have put their faith in Jesus, who live under his lordship, who are empowered by his Spirit, and the kingdom of God is growing here, right? Here. So are you expecting the kingdom of God to grow? Here and now. In our time, is the kingdom of God going to grow? Because it's the expectation of Jesus, that the kingdom of God will grow. People will hear the good news of Jesus, the salvation that is offered to them. They will repent and turn from their sin. They too will live under his lordship. They will live a brand new life empowered by his Spirit, receive the freedom and the joy and the power and the grace and goodness that he gives, and live under his lordship. And those same believers will be the next ones who share the gospel and who see more people coming to faith. And on it goes, and the kingdom grows outward and upward. Why are you here in Canberra? So that the kingdom of God might grow here. That when you leave Canberra, there will be people here, men, women, children, youth, who would have never heard the gospel, who would never hear that they can have freedom from sin and shame and guilt in Jesus' name, that they might live a new life empowered by his Spirit. They would never know that, but they know you, and they've seen your life, and they've heard it from your lips, and that when you leave, there are men and women and children here who have faith and trust in Jesus. Isn't that our mission as a church? To be and make disciples of Jesus. That's what's written on the wall there. To be and make disciples of Jesus. The second parable is about the influence of the kingdom. Again, the kingdom is small. It's a small amount of yeast that is mixed through a large quantity of flour. Let's read it again. Verse 20. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour, a large quantity of flour, until it worked all through the dough. You're probably imagining loose yeast that you buy in a packet, you put it in with your flour and you stir it through. But that's actually not, that wasn't invented. That's a relatively new invention. It's actually more like sourdough. You see, you make the dough and then you take out a bit and you put it aside, and that's the leaven, that's the yeast, the leaven for the next batch. And so you mix that into your next batch of dough and you let it there and you sit and you watch it rise. But before you stick it in the oven, you take out another chunk and you put it aside. And it goes on and on. That small lump of leaven becomes the starter for the next batch of dough. On and on it goes. And the point is that the kingdom of God is small, but it has a significant effect. It's a small amount of leaven that affects the whole batch of dough. This tiny little bit makes the whole batch of dough rise. And the point is that people who put their faith in Jesus have a big effect on society, greater than their outward appearance, greater than their size. There are many, many examples of men and women faithfully following Jesus, transforming their societies for the better. In the early centuries, the monasteries and the cathedrals were centers for education and healthcare. We kind of think that that's a government thing. And governments were often wanting to put in schools and hospitals, but by and large, it was monasteries and cathedrals that pushed along the education and the healthcare in their societies. In fact, the monasteries preserved much of the knowledge and learning in the Dark Ages. It was scribes, little priests and scribes, sitting, copying out scientific manuscripts that were deteriorating, that preserved them and stopped the knowledge being lost in the Dark Ages. Many of you will know, it was evangelical believers in the Clapham sect that fought for the abolition of slavery and the abolition of the slave trade in England. How many of you have heard of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army? You know one of the things he did? They did a lot of work, evangelism, social justice stuff, caring for the poor, housing the homeless, all sorts of work the Salvation Army did. But one of the things that William Booth did, he was horrified because the workers in the match factories in England, the ones making matches, right? They were working with products, actually gave them diseases, preventable health diseases. And by changing the type of sulfur you used, you could avoid those diseases. But the matchmakers didn't really care about their workers. They just cared about their bottom line. And so what William Booth did was he opened up a match factory. In his day, he opened up a match factory that actually competed with the matchmakers on their own turf. And one of the things was he was competing with them so that people would actually see the conditions of the workers, and he was giving them a viable alternative. Of course, all the match workers want to work in the factory that's safe. So all the workers want to go there, and the people want to know that. And he competed with them so that the industry changed. The whole industry of matchmaking changed in England because of his efforts, and the standard of the factories rose the whole way. Do you get it? He had a significant effect. In Australia, in the early days of colonisation, the scientific community and the secular press regarded Aboriginal people as subhuman. That is a national shame to us. But the scientific knowledge of the day and the secular press insisted that these people were not human. In the wake of the Mile Creek massacre, there was agitation in the streets because white people were on trial for the murder of Aboriginal people. And there was agitation in the streets, and there was agitation in the press that the murderers should be freed. Let me read you a quote, a disgusting quote from the Sydney Herald. The Sydney Herald printed this: "That whole gang of black animals are not worth the money the colonists will have to pay for printing the silly court documents on which we have already wasted too much time." That is disgusting. And there were pastors around Sydney from every pulpit who thundered in condemnation of such brutality and such injustice and such racism. There was John Saunders, Baptist pastor in the colony, well regarded in the colony, but he was so condemning when he preached on this from the pulpit about the wrongness of this in their society. He was actually sued for libel by the Sydney Herald. Can you imagine that? A pastor being sued for libel. Why? because he insisted these people are human. These people are made in the image of God. These people are loved by their Creator. It was Christian missionaries and pastors who insisted in the face of the science of the day and in face of the media of the day that these people are fully human, loved by God, equally made in the image of God. There are example after example of Christians blessing and preserving and healing and educating and liberating people in their society. Is it a checkered past? Of course. Of course it's a checkered past. But Christians are often at the forefront of transforming society for the better. That's our legacy. It's our heritage. These are our forebears in the faith. We are the salt and the light and the yeast in society that causes the dough to rise. Recently, someone asked me a couple of weeks ago if they should redirect their financial giving away from aid projects to evangelism. Because evangelism, salvation, is the most important thing. I want to say we do both. Why do we choose? We long to see people saved by grace. We long to see people, most of all, to respond to the gospel, to turn to God in repentance and faith and come and know his saving grace. But we also care about feeding the poor and sheltering the homeless and healing the sick. And that is because our lives have been transformed by the grace of Jesus so that we might live lives of love and service. We don't choose. I love that our Uganda sister church is doing church planting and pastor training and feeding and educating orphans. Why do we choose? They're not competing interests. We show the love of God by telling people how they can be free of their sin, free of their shame, free of their guilt, how they might have a new life in Jesus. And we show the love of God by feeding and healing and housing those in need. Have a look at this. What happens immediately before this parable? Look at it here in front of you. What happens immediately before this parable in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus heals a crippled woman. He's in the synagogue teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and he pauses in the middle of it to heal a crippled woman. And what does it say? The people were delighted. The people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. What happens immediately after this parable? What happens immediately after? Jesus is teaching about the narrow road of salvation, the need to know Jesus personally, to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We don't choose between doing good, serving the world, and proclaiming the gospel. And why should we choose? We do both, and we do both in Jesus' name. You can't be an obedient disciple of Jesus without one, and you can't make an obedient disciple of Jesus without the other. But what needs to happen? What needs to happen for the dough to rise? What needs to happen for the kingdom of God to have effect? It's got to be mixed in. It's got to be mixed in. There's no effect unless it's mixed through. No one bakes bread and leaves the yeast up on the shelf. No one puts the yeast next to the flour and hopes that somehow by osmosis there's going to be a rising of the dough. No, you got to stick it in the dough and mix it all in. The church isn't a stronghold from the world. It's a training base that launches you back out into the world. It's important for us to come together, to gather together, to love one another, encourage one another, support one another, build one another up, teach one another, work alongside one another. And it's important for us to train and send out people back into their world. That's the movement of the church. We come together and we gather together and then we are scattered back into the world. That's why you live in Canberra. That's why you work in the workplace that you do. It's why you study at the school you do. It's why you live in the home you do. It's why you live on the street that you do. Look at yourselves. All people who tomorrow morning are going to get up and be mixed back into the world. If you believe in Jesus, You are empowered by His Spirit. You are a missionary in this city. We look for the kingdom of God to grow. We look for the kingdom of God to have an effect. So here's what I pray for our church. Here. I pray that this will be a place of hospitality, that everyone who comes would feel welcomed, would feel loved. It doesn't matter whether you've been here 20 years or 2 days. It doesn't matter. I pray that everyone here would come in and feel love and feel welcomed and feel hospitality. I pray that this would be a place of nurture where everyone can grow in faith and trust and obedience of Jesus. That as you come here, if you're going to be here and spend time here in Canberra at this church, that you would be nurtured in your faith and grow, that there's a greater maturity by you being here. I pray that this would be a place of evangelism where people can hear the good news of the gospel and they can respond to it. And I pray this be a place of service, that we would bless the world, serve the world, and that as you're mixed into this place, into this city, that you would serve the people that you are alongside. I pray that's what people come when they find. I pray that's what people find when they come here. When they come here, I hope that's what they find. But more, it's what I hope you take with you when you leave. That as you go out those doors and you get up tomorrow morning, that's what you take with you into the world. Now, how's that going to happen? It's not going to happen with a program. It's not going to happen with an event. It's not going to happen by the pastor doing it all. It's not going to happen by the same people that do everything, continuing to do everything. It's not going to happen. How will it happen? It will happen when we all give ourselves to God and He works through us by His Spirit and we find our place, and you find your place in His mission. Because you have a place in this kingdom. You have a place in this mission. In fact, you are needed in this kingdom and needed in this mission. Now, I can already hear the tired groans. Oh, I'm not telling you to add something else to your already busy lives. I'm not asking you to tack on or bolt on another thing into your life. I'm asking you to hold your life up against these things and compare. And let these things shape your life. Can everyone get out your bulletin? When you came in, you got a bulletin, hopefully. If you haven't got one, put your hand up and Ken might be able to get you one if need be. Inside your bulletin, there's some questions here. There's an insert. And some questions to ask yourself on these things. Hospitality and nurture and evangelism and service. These are the things that I want us to get good at as a church. This is what I want us to be known for. It's what I want you to carry with you into your lives and into your homes and your workplaces. I want us to commit to these. And there's some questions here to ask yourself. Some of us might be really gifted at one of these things. Right? You might look down this list and you go, actually, you know what, I'm really good at hospitality. Actually, you know what? I think I'm really gifted actually at evangelism. It might be that one of these things you are just really gifted at. Maybe there's some that you haven't even thought about. Some of them might be more scary than others. Oh, I like that idea, but gee, I'm a bit scared about that one there. Maybe there's better questions. Maybe there's I did the best I could, but maybe, you know, you're good at this stuff and you can go, actually, Matt, you know what a better question to ask would be? Maybe you should ask this question. Feel free to give your feedback. But I hope that as you ask these questions, you can see some things that need to change. Hold your life up. Take this home. Don't throw it away. Don't just stick it in the bin. Don't just ignore it. Take these home and actually ask these questions. Sit down with your spouse. Sit down with your kids. Sit down with your family and go, how does this look in our family? Because it's going to look different, isn't it, for everyone? Some of us, it looks like this, but you know what? If you're working crazy hours at work, maybe you need to change the way that you do these things. Maybe if you've got a gaggle of children in tow, there's things you're not going to be able to do, but maybe you can do something different with your kids, you know? It's going to look different for all of us. But take it home and think about it. What would your life look like if you were to grow in these things? If you were to grow in hospitality and commit yourself to that, what's that going to look like for you and your family and your home? What would that actually look like? What would it look like for you to grow in nurturing someone else in the faith? For you to be nurtured in your faith? Maybe you need to call someone up and say, you know what, can you help me grow in my faith? But maybe you need to actually go, who am I helping to grow in their faith? You know, I've been a Christian, I get it. Who are you helping to nurture? What would it look like in your life for evangelism to happen? Maybe you're the crazy Billy Graham person up the front. Maybe not. Maybe you're just the person that can sit with a quiet friend over a drink and say, hey, can I tell you something? Maybe you're good in groups. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're a big out there person. Maybe, are you praying about it? I don't know. Maybe, what would it look like for service to look like? If your life is to be a life of service, if you got up tomorrow morning when you went to work, or if you're making breakfast for the kids, what would it look like for your life to be a life of service? It's going to look different for all of us, but I'm kind of excited. I don't know what's going to come out of this. I don't know what's going to come back. I don't know what changes we're going to see, but I really do pray that these things become who we are. That's what I'm praying. And again, let me just say, take this home and ask these questions. Think about it. Ask them, you know, talk about them over lunch, and then put it somewhere and talk about it again in 3 or 4 days' time. Let's think about this. Right now, though, I just want to point you back to those parables. The kingdom of God is like a seed that grows, and the kingdom of God is like yeast that has an effect. You are part of that great work in this city. That's what we are on about together. So I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to pray that God would do what he wants with us. Let's pray. Spirit of God, you have been sending your people out in mission all along. You are the Spirit that saves us and pushes us out so that we might share this good news with others. Lord, I don't know what you are going to do in our lives, but God, I pray that you would have freedom to do whatever you want to do in our lives, that for some of us there might be radical, deep changes, that we might see the world differently, that we might see our priorities different. For some of us, Lord, we need to repent. We've been ignoring you. We've been carrying on with our own little thing, building our own little kingdom and our own little empire. Lord, would you please change our hearts? And Lord, some of us, we just want to know, where should we be? What should we be doing? How can we do this better, Lord? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you strengthen us? Would you push us out? Lord God, I lift up our church to you. You are our King. You are the head of our church. You are the King of this kingdom, and we are just a small part, one seed of your kingdom here in Canberra, here in Dixon. Lord, would you please cause your kingdom to grow? Cause your kingdom to have an effect here for the glory of your name, for the honor of your name, and for our great joy and our great good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.